All right, well, let's go ahead and open up our Bibles. We're going to catch the end of Romans chapter 10, since we didn't quite finish that up last week. And this week, we're going to go through chapter 11 as well. Have you ever felt that something was over that wasn't? Maybe that moment that you felt hopeless because that job offer didn't come through, or the dream that seemed to be crushed and, oh no, it's over. Or that thing that you were really anticipating and all of a sudden, man, the hopes of that thing happening was just getting dimmer and dimmer and dimmer. But then all of a sudden, maybe something came through at the end and you're like, wow, I can't believe that worked out. That had to be the Lord working that because it looked hopeless. It looked like it was over. It looked like the end. Well, today we're going to go through Romans where Paul asks the question, is God done with the nation of Israel? The answer to that question actually has implications on your life. It has implications on your mission and your future. So with that in mind, let's go over to Romans 10 and let's pick up the end of this chapter here in verse 18, where Paul writes this. He says, but I ask, have they not heard? Indeed they have, for their voice has gone out to all the earth and their words to the end of the world. And this they that Paul is referring to is the Jewish people, talking about the nation of Israel. Because remember, in this part of Romans, Paul has been dealing with this since chapter 9. And this is the section of Romans where he's dealing with national Israel from Romans 9 all the way through Romans 11, because they have been central to the story of God. They've been God's chosen people. Well, now you have Jesus who has made salvation available for all, and people are now coming to faith in Christ, and they are being a part of God's family. They're being brought in, and you're like, well, what does that mean for all the promises that God made to the Jew? Because salvation doesn't come through the Jewish law. Salvation doesn't come through works. Salvation comes through faith in Christ alone. And so now that all of these people who are non-Jewish, these Gentiles, these outsiders, what about the Jews? And that's what Paul is making an argument for here as he's talking about this they that he's writing about. Verse 19, but I ask, did Israel not understand? First, Moses says, I will make you jealous of those who are not a nation. With a foolish nation, I will make you angry. Then Isaiah is so bold to say, I have been found by those who did not seek me, talking about the Gentiles, the outsiders. I have shown myself to those who did not ask for me. But of Israel, he says, all day long I have held out my hands to a disobedient and contrary people. So as you look at the history of the Israelites, as you look throughout the scripture, you see God being so gracious. You see God being so generous. You see God being so full of mercy. And he has his hands wide open to them. They get in trouble. What does he do? He delivers them. They mess up. They start worshiping foreign gods and abandoning God and all of his goodness. And what does God do? He makes a way. And he keeps doing this over and over and over for them. And then he provides the ultimate way through sending his son, Jesus Christ. And because the Jewish people have been given the scriptures, they're the ones who God chose to actually bring his covenant promises and his holy scriptures through. And they should have seen that Jesus was the fulfillment of this prophecy that there would be a Messiah, a chosen one who would come and would pay the price for the sins of the world and who would make a way for us to be righteous or in right standing with God. And you would think that with all the scripture, with all the history, with all the lineage, with all the heritage, with all of the stories that they had of God's faithfulness, that they would have leaned into this to the point that when God actually delivers on what he said he was going to do, that they would have seen it. But Israel as a whole, as a nation, they rejected Jesus as Messiah. And Israel to this day, the Jewish people have rejected Jesus as Messiah. Now that doesn't mean there haven't been some Jews that have come to faith in Christ. There have been many. But as a whole, the nation has not only rejected Jesus as Messiah, but I was in Israel back in 2023. I got to go on a 2-week stint there. in Israel with a group of other pastors, and we learned that actually 98% of the nation of Israel is actually agnostic. Like, they don't even really believe in God, or if they do, they're just going through the motions for the most part in the majority. And actually, every person in Israel who is a professing Christian, they actually know who they are. That's how few Christians that there are in the nation of Israel. They actually have a list. They know all of the Christians in the nation of Israel. And so they have a very specific number that they cite. I can't remember the number, but it's not near as many as you would think, because these are the people where all the miracles happen. These are the people where the scripture was, you know, given to them. The Holy Land is where all these events that we read about and we study, this stuff happened. I mean, I get off the plane in Israel, and the first place we go is Mount Carmel. And I'm thinking, oh my gosh, this is the showdown. This is where, like, Elijah and the prophets of Baal had the showdown, and Elijah called down fire from heaven. And, you know, I thought, this is the place. And over in the distance, on top of Mount Carmel, you can see Mount Hermon. And you're like, oh my gosh, there's Mount Hermon. This is incredible. And then we went from one site to the next. And you're like, how could these people not believe? How could they be so callous over and so hard? Well, it was prophesied that this would happen. And what we just read is the fulfillment of a lot of that prophecy. But yet, even though they've rejected him, God still made promises to the Jewish people. So what does that mean? So let's keep on looking here, because the nation of Israel, they rejected Jesus as Messiah because he didn't fit their expectations. But just because they rejected him, it doesn't mean God's promises failed. You see, this is our big idea from last week was this: to truly listen to God, we must trust and obey his way, not ours. That was our big idea from last week, is that we have to remember that we must trust. There's a trust element that comes into play here, where his will, his way must supersede our own. So when Christ did not come the way that the Jews of the day that Jesus was actually living on the earth, when he didn't come the way maybe they thought he should, and he didn't do all the things that they wanted him to do, then they just rejected him. And the same could be true of us today, is that when God doesn't do things the way we think he should do them, or when he should do them, we can oftentimes give up. We can get hopeless, or we can get hard in our hearts towards the things of the Lord. And we wonder, where is God in the middle of all of this? Because I thought God was good. I thought God promised this. I thought God said this. I thought that I read in the Bible this or that. And you wonder, where is God in the middle of all of this? And that's kind of where the Jews were too, because they were so fixed on God doing everything they wanted him to do their way, their time, and according to their plan. And God doesn't work according to our plans, right? He works according to his timeline, his plan, and he has a purpose. And you and I don't see it oftentimes when we're in the middle of it. We have the benefit of actually looking in the rearview mirror, and we can see, oh, I see how God did this. And if this wouldn't have happened, then this wouldn't have happened. If I wouldn't have met this person, if I wouldn't have had this conversation, if I wouldn't have run into this scenario or whatever, I wouldn't be able to experience this or that. And we can look back in the rearview mirror, and we can see the faithfulness of God. We can see the hand of God moving when we look in the rearview mirror. But sometimes when you're in the middle of it, it's really hard to see it, isn't it? It's difficult because you're like, where is God? So we must lean in to listen, not just hear, remember, but to listen with intent to obey. So that comes from trusting and obeying his way, not ours. The nation of Israel was God's chosen instrument to reveal himself through bringing his written word, through the Messiah, the Savior, Jesus Christ, through the indwelling Holy Spirit and the church. Do you know that the first church that we read about in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 2, was totally Jewish? It was all Jewish people that were there. They were assembled and gathered on the day of Pentecost. And 3,000 people get saved. They're Jewish people there that have come and assembled to observe this feast. And so the majority, if not all these people, we're Jewish people. Now, the question must be asked by followers of Jesus, since Israel as a majority has refused and rejected Jesus as Messiah, what is their role for the future? Is God done with them? And then what about God's promises to Israel as a nation? Because this isn't the first time that Israel has rejected and rebelled against God's offer of mercy and God's goodness. But here's the truth about God's mercy that you and I need to remember, that God's mercy moves through rejection and it reaches past resistance and it finishes what he starts. He is the author and the finisher of our faith. So that means that if God starts something, he's going to finish it, because God doesn't leave things undone. God is not going to leave his promises undone. Let's keep reading in Romans 11 now, and chapter 11, verse 1. The Apostle Paul says this. He says, I ask then, has God rejected his people since they've rejected him, right? That's this kind of Socratic method of writing that Paul is doing here. He's saying, I'm asking, has God rejected his people? By no means. This is an emphatic, like, no way, not at all. Not at all. By no means has he rejected his people. So he asks this rhetorical question. And then Paul gives himself as example. He says, for I myself am an Israelite. I'm a descendant of Abraham and a member of the tribe of Benjamin. God has not rejected his people whom he foreknew. Do you not know what the scripture says of Elijah, how he appeals to God against Israel? Lord, they have killed your prophets. They have demolished your altars, and I alone am left, and they seek my life. But what is God's reply to him? I have kept for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal. So too, at the present time, there is a remnant chosen by grace. Now, the Apostle Paul gives himself as an example to illustrate that God's not done with the people of Israel. He's like, look, if God were done with Israel and all of Israel was just lost and hopeless, then I wouldn't be here. I wouldn't be writing this to you. So I'm proof that God is not finished with Israel, because God, you know, in his mercy and in his grace, knocked Paul off of his horse when he's on his way to Damascus. He's going to actually go persecute Christians. And God, in his sovereignty and in his mercy and in his grace, he knocks Paul off of his horse and he's blind. And then he actually comes to faith in Christ through this crazy event that happened. And so if God were done with the Jewish people, that event wouldn't have taken place. And Paul's saying, listen, I'm evidence. And not only am I evidence, but do you remember the story about Elijah, the prophet, on Mount Carmel? And he begins to cite the story to remind them of this story where there are all these prophets of Baal that are on the mountain, and whichever God answers by fire is the one true God. And so we know that God answered by fire. And after that event, you would think, wow, all these people have seen the power of God, and even Elijah has witnessed the power of God. And then Elijah gets an email that Jezebel is going to kill him, and he runs away scared. That doesn't like naturally add up in my brain, because like, you know, on Monday morning, the pastor gets a bad email and then he's done, right? It's like the guy just had this incredible victory. He just had this amazing, you know, victory he got to experience. And then this lady says, yeah, I'm going to kill you. And then he runs off and he starts feeling sorry for himself. And then God sends messengers to feed him, to actually take care of him, just to show him, listen, I'm still here for you. And that's not enough. Elijah actually prays to God that he might die. This is in 1 Kings 19, by the way. He's praying, God, just kill me. It's over. She said she was going to kill me. I'm done. This is too hard. I want to quit. I'm exhausted. And then God begins to show himself to Elijah by speaking in a still, small voice. And he actually begins to talk to him in those moments, to where now he is reminding him that, listen, Elijah, you're not the only prophet I've got. I actually have several thousand that I've reserved for myself that you don't even know about. And guess what? None of those people have bowed their knees to Baal. So when you think you're the only one, remember, God has a remnant. God has a plan. This whole thing isn't on your shoulders as an individual. God's plan is bigger than any one of us. Amen? We get to be a part of it. Praise God for that. But it's not contingent upon us. We have to remember that. And here Elijah was feeling the same way. He was feeling like, this whole thing's on me. I'm the only one who really loves God. I'm the only one who's really serving him. I'm the only prophet you have left. And God says, no, you're not. There's many more. And so Paul uses this to illustrate to the church in Rome, remember, that was made up of Jewish Christians and also of Gentile Christians. He's letting them know, hey guys, God's not done with the Jewish people. You remember, he's always had a remnant. And even when you think he's done, even when you think it's over, even when you feel like you're the only one left, there's a bunch of stuff going on that God's doing that you are completely unaware of, that you don't even know about. So God's promises are going to be fulfilled, and it's not contingent upon you. And so now Paul begins to shift his attention in this next portion that we're going to read to the Gentiles. And it's interesting because now he's going to finish up this section actually addressing the Gentiles. And I don't know how many people in this room that maybe you've done your, you know, ancestry.com or your 23andMe or whatever, or maybe you just know because your great-grandfather or great-grandmother or someone told you that you are Jewish. But I would say it's safe to say that the majority of people in this room are probably not Jewish, right? I think that's pretty safe assumption that the majority of us are not Jewish. So that would mean we fall in the category of the Gentiles. We're the people who were outsiders who have been brought into the family of God. And so Paul shifts his attention to the Gentile Christians, as we're going to see here in just a moment. Let's read in verse 11 here. He says, so I ask, did they stumble in order that they might fall? By no means. Rather, through their trespasses, salvation has come to the Gentiles so as to make Israel jealous. Now, if their trespass means riches for the world, and if their failure means riches for the Gentiles, how much more will their full inclusion mean? Now, I am speaking to you, Gentiles, inasmuch then as I am an apostle to the Gentiles, I magnify my ministry in order somehow to make my fellow Jews jealous and thus save some of them. For if their rejection means reconciliation of the world, what will their acceptance mean but life from the dead? If the dough offered as first fruits is holy, so is the whole lump. And if the root is holy, so are the branches. But if some of the branches were broken off, and you, although a wild olive shoot, were grafted in among the others, and now share in the nourishing root of the olive tree, do not be arrogant towards the branches. And so he's saying here, listen, if you are a Gentile, you've been grafted in. You've actually been brought into something that you didn't naturally come out of. So although you're a part, don't be arrogant. Don't have a bad attitude towards those who are natural branches. And he's speaking of this practice that happens with a lot of olive trees and other trees. And some of you guys who are farmers, maybe you've even done this practice before, where you can actually take a healthy branch off of another tree and you can actually cut like a little wedge out of the trunk of that tree, put that in there and wrap it up and begin to take care of that. And oftentimes that will graft into that tree, into that trunk of that tree, even though that branch was not naturally a part of that tree. When I was in Israel, I got to actually go to the Garden of Gethsemane and see these olive trees. And if you've ever seen an olive tree, they are freaky looking, man. I mean, they're huge and they can live to be thousands of years old. And some of those trees that are in the Garden of Gethsemane are said to be like 3,000-4,000 years old, which means that some of those trees that were in that garden were trees that were there during Jesus' physical lifetime here on the earth, which is wild. As we're walking through the Garden of Gethsemane and looking at these huge, giant trunked, short trees. They're not very tall, they're short, but the trunks on these things are huge. And some of those branches are natural. They're branches that grew as a part of the tree and just the natural process of this tree growing out branches. But some of the branches in the olive trees have been grafted in where there was that cut made and that healthy branch brought into the trunk of that tree. So it could begin to produce olives as well. So he's telling the Gentile Christians, you are the grafted in ones. You're the outsiders that were brought in. Now you're a part of something, a root system that you didn't naturally come from. So don't be arrogant towards the ones that are the natural branches. Don't be arrogant towards the Jews just because you can say that you are now a part of that tree. So verse 18, do not be arrogant towards the branches, because if you are, remember, it's not you who support the root, but rather the root that supports you. Then you will say, branches were broken off so that I might be grafted in. That is true. They were broken off because of their unbelief, but you stand fast through faith. So do not become proud, but fear. For if God did not spare the natural branches, then neither will he spare you. Note then the kindness and severity of God. Severity towards those who have fallen, but God's kindness to you, provided you continue in his kindness. Otherwise, you too will be cut off. And even they, speaking of the Jews, if they do not continue in their unbelief, they will be grafted in, for God has the power to graft them in again. For if you were cut off what is by nature a wild olive tree and grafted contrary to nature into a cultivated olive tree, how much more will these, the natural olive branches, be grafted back in to their own olive tree? And so this idea of God being finished with Israel, he's illustrating this to the Gentiles. He's saying, listen, God is not finished with the Gentiles. Not finished with the Jews. He's not done with these people. Because look, we can't be arrogant towards them. We must be actually thankful for how God has used them and what God has done in them. And so we need to understand this as believers, because it shows and illustrates the fact that when God makes a promise, he is faithful to complete that promise. He's illustrating this in numerous ways because he wants them to understand and trust in God's faithfulness and understand Israel's role. So let's keep reading from verse 25 here. He says, lest you be wise in your own sight, I do not want you to be unaware of this mystery, brothers. A partial hardening has come upon Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. Now, this scripture here can really, you know, it depends on where your eschatology and your end times views come into play here. But most likely and the most common interpretation of this is saying that, listen, there's a partial hardening of Israel, not a total hardening, but there's a partial hardening of Israel's hearts, where God knew in his foreknowledge, these people have been rebellious and rejecting him. And there's a hardening of their heart, not a total hardening, because Jews are still coming to faith in Christ. And we still see that, but it's a time. And the time that that's going to be over is actually going to be when the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. So however many people that God knows are going to come in, when that time has come, then that hardening is going to be over. In verse 25, he says, and in this way, all of Israel will be saved. And so he's saying this, in this way, all of Israel will be saved. As it is written, the deliverer will come from Zion. He will banish ungodliness from Jacob. And this will be my covenant with them when I take away their sins. As regards the gospel, they are enemies for your sake. But as regards election, they are beloved for the sake of their forefathers. For the gifts and callings of God are irrevocable. For just as you were at one time disobedient to God, but now have received mercy because of their disobedience, so they too have now been disobedient in order that by the mercy shown to you, they may also now receive mercy. For God has consigned all to disobedience that he may have mercy on all. So Paul is really articulating here this future moment where many in Israel, where there's going to be a majority of Jews, will recognize Christ as their Messiah. That doesn't mean every single individual, past and present, but a large-scale turning. And this is something that Jesus actually prophesied about and foretold in Matthew 23 and 39, where he said, you will not see me again. And he was talking to the Jews and the religious leaders. He said, until you, meaning Israel, says, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And understand this, that as we have become Gentiles who have put our faith in Christ and now we're in right standing with God and we have been made right in the eyes of God, we as Gentiles are not replacing Israel as a people, but we are joining in God's plan. And that's what Paul is illustrating here. He's saying, don't be arrogant towards that. There's still some significance there, but at the same time, all of you are one because of Christ. You're all united now because of Christ. But don't just think God's through with them and God's throwing away his promises to his covenant people. He's still a God that's going to finish what he started. So we are joining in God's plan. So let's read the rest of this chapter in verse 33. He says, "Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and how inscrutable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord and who has been his counselor? Who has given a gift to him that he might be repaid? For from him and through him and to him are all things, to be glory forever. Amen." So Paul concludes this section on Israel's role in God's plan by responding in awe and in remembering his mercy, remembering God's faithfulness. And there is mystery and there is debate concerning this chapter and the role of Israel in the end time events and all of those things. And you can study those things and talk about those things, but it would take us an incredible time to unpack all those things. So it's very difficult to get through all of that piece of it, but you can study that and it's great. But at the end of the day, the core message here is that if God has made a promise, and if God has said he was going to do something, that he's going to do something that he promised he would do. And it speaks to God's faithfulness, not only to you and I, but it speaks to God's faithfulness to all people, even to Israel. So here's our big idea for today. God's mercy is always working, so it's not over. Isn't that good news? That God's mercy is always working, so it's not over. So what is our posture of our heart? What are we to do with this text today? I got three things for you. Number one, we need to stay humble because we didn't earn our place. We're a part of something much bigger than ourselves. It's interesting how this dynamic that can happen in the hearts of people can shift with this arrogance and pride that we can often view ourselves or think of ourselves as. We can be very critical of the Pharisees of Jesus' day. We can even be critical of the Jewish people as a whole who have rejected the Messiah. And we can say, well, we haven't rejected the Messiah. How dare they? They had all this stuff just handed to them. They had all this stuff just given to them. And we think arrogantly so in our heart that if I were that person and if I were in that situation, I wouldn't have done that, or I'm better than them because I didn't reject that when I heard all of this. And how dare they reject Jesus as Messiah? And we can very easily get haughty and arrogant in our hearts towards those people, and we can shift into the seat of becoming that Pharisee because we can forget that if it weren't for the grace of God, if it weren't for the kindness of God, if it weren't for his mercy, that we would be hopeless and lost. We forget that all the time. And so stay humble. We're a part of something much bigger than ourselves. And a great way to stay humble is always to remember that even though, praise God, you are found, even though you are saved, you once were lost. That's a great way to stay humble and remember that. Remember when people who don't know Christ act like people who don't know Christ, don't be surprised. Because you too once were lost. And if it weren't for God's mercy, if it weren't for his grace, you might still be lost. But you've received that mercy, you've received that grace, but you're a part of something much bigger and much older than you. And it goes back. So we thank God for what he has done through the Jewish people and what he's going to continue to do through the Jewish people. The second thing that we can do is we can live sent, live our lives on mission. Because your life and the way you live your life can stir a hunger in others, and your feet can be beautiful, as Romans 10, 14 through 17 talked about. How are they gonna hear unless someone goes out and preaches and shares? And so we must be sent, we must go, we must live sent. And so the Apostle Paul makes puts forth this idea about how because of the Jews' rejection, now he says, I want them to all be saved. He said, if I could trade places with them, I would. That's what he says in chapter 9. He said, I love the Jewish people. I want them to be saved. But now they've been made to be jealous of these people who weren't even seeking God. these Gentiles, it's not like they were trying to live according to the law. It's not like the Gentiles were trying to seek the heart of God. It's not like they were like, God, save us, or even acknowledging him. And now salvation's just come to them? That doesn't seem very fair. And he says, listen, the reason that you're feeling this jealousy here in your heart is because there's something deeper going on. You should have seen this because you had God showing you all of his mercy, showing you throughout history, showing you his faithfulness. And so how are they going to hear unless someone shows them, unless someone shares? That goes both for Jew and Gentile. So we must live sent, live on mission, sharing the hope that we have in Christ. And then lastly, we have to trust the mercy story, because God hasn't quit on them, and he's not finished with them, and he's gonna finish what he started. And so that should bring you comfort today, no matter what you may be in the middle of. What is true for the Jewish people is true for you, that if God has started something, he is faithful to finish it. And he will finish it. And his word says that he will. And we can look time after time again. And so the Apostle Paul is kind of giving hope to those people in the church in Rome, but he's also giving hope to the church of today, because it's showing God's mercy. Because, hey, if God's mercy reached you and reached me, then no one is too far gone. Amen? Let me say that again, because some of you are thinking too good about yourselves. I said, if God's mercy reached you and reached me, then no one is too far gone. You could look at your neighbor and say amen, maybe. I don't know. Amen. But at the end of the day, no heart is too hard. No one is too lost. God's mercy and God's grace and God's love is so much bigger. And God loves to take those situations that look impossible and show his power and his glory through doing something you went, how in the world did that happen? I thought it was over. I thought that was hopeless. And then God does something. And so that could be true for that family member that you've been standing in the gap for and praying for. That could be true for that friend that you just think, golly, this person is really far gone. No one is too far gone. It should fuel our prayers. It should fuel the energy and the priority that we have around the Great Commission. Amen. To go and to live and to share and to let our lives be that testimony and to live on mission. It should be fuel for that, because no one is too far gone. And God gives us that hope. God loves to show himself in big ways through seemingly impossible situations, because his mercy is available to strengthen your hope to persevere. And I want to tell you today, if you're here and you have not trusted in Jesus, then Jesus' mercy is here to welcome you into the family of God. It's not just for a few, it's to all who would call on the name of the Lord. And so maybe today is the day where you call on his mercy and you realize, well, if God isn't finished with Israel, and if God has saved people in this room, then maybe there's hope for me. There's forgiveness for you. There's redemption for you. There's love, there's mercy available to you. There's a family that he wants you to be a part of. There's a grafting into something you weren't a part of before that he's calling you to be a part of. Scripture says it like this. The Apostle Paul says earlier in Romans that we were once enemies of God, but now we're sons and daughters. There's not a lot of people I would call an enemy and then want to call them a son or a daughter, but that's who you and I were before we met Jesus. And that's available to you who are hearing this message today. And perhaps the reason you're hearing this today is because God is doing a softening in your heart. And that softening has been maybe going on for a while. You tried to harden your heart towards the Lord, but he keeps softening your heart, and he's calling you into his mercy and his grace. If that's you today, then I would invite you to believe in your heart, confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord. Thank him for showing you mercy. Ask him for forgiveness. Say, Lord, I repent. I ask for forgiveness. I recognize I have a need for you, and I realize you're the answer. Would you invite him in today?